This is tape number two, side number two, of the booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like.
Multiple millions of acres of unbelievably fertile, productive, wonderful farmland suddenly become available, just waiting to be discovered and pioneered. Impossible? In the hands of man, certainly. But look what God promises. Fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Eternal, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. You shall fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Eternal, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fails for thirst, I, the Eternal, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains, artesian wells, in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shitta, or acacia, tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree, cypress, together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Eternal has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Isaiah 41, verses 14 through 20. Pure water, fertile deserts. Can you imagine such a fabulous scene? Deserts becoming green, fertile, garden lands of trees, shrubs, bubbling springs and brooks, mountains brought low and made inhabitable. Notice how God describes these conditions in many parts of the Bible. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, or jackals, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Isaiah 35, verses 6 and 7. Read the whole 35th chapter of Isaiah. God says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Verse 1 and 2. Some years ago, in a dry, dusty canyon deep in the profusion of hills between Bakersfield and Los Angeles, California, a minor earthquake struck. The proprietors of a small resort, now almost totally ignored and nearly always deserted because of the harsh conditions of the area, were considering closing up and moving elsewhere. Suddenly, a groaning, jolting earthquake rippled through the arid hills. Not long after the earth rocked and groaned beneath their feet, they heard a faint gurgling sound. They ran to the dry, dusty creek bed that coursed through their property and were utterly amazed to see water flowing swiftly along. As the creek gradually cleared up, they found the water to be crystal clear and pure, sweet and refreshing to drink. Needless to say, their business picked up again. Somehow, the earthquake had broken open an underground water source, sending it cascading through their property. Think about the vast wastes of this earth. Does it sound incredible, unbelievable, that God could make them blossom like a rose? Why should it? The mountains were formed. Great forces caused gigantic upheavals or huge cracks and slippages in the crust of the earth. Massive blocks of granite lunged up into the sky, the earth rocking and reeling in the throes of the greatest earthquakes in its history. Mountains were made. They didn't just happen. The God of all power who formed the hills and mountains, Amos 4:13, Psalm 90, verse 2, will reform them, will reshape the surface of this earth. Read of the huge earthquakes yet to come which will directly accomplish much of the rehabilitation of the land services. See Revelation 16:18, Zechariah 14:4. God says, the mountains quake at him and the hills melt. Nahum 1:5. Land beneath sea reclaimed. Man recognizes much of the wealth of the world lies beneath the seas. Oil, gold, silver, and dozens of minerals. These all remain unobtainable today, lying untapped deep under the vast oceans. Also, seawater contains a great deal of gold, and most of the world's gold supplies are under the oceans. Many areas of the earth are ravaged by tidal action, by the ceaseless pounding of the surf that gradually wears away additional land. The lowlands of Europe, Holland in particular, consist to quite an extent of land reclaimed from the sea. Think of the multiple millions of additional acres available to mankind if some of the world's oceans were reduced in size. And God says they shall be. Notice it. And the Eternal shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. Isaiah 11:15. Sounds incredible, but it's true. Today the United States realizes water shortages are becoming critical. Wasted water through the huge consumption of industry, through pollution, and through prodigious amounts used by each person each day mean the ominous approach of that day when water is scarce. As a result, additional huge dams are planned, fantastically expensive seawater conversion plants being constructed. So far, however, the cost of desalinization is completely prohibitive. But God describes a wonderful era of discovery and invention in the world tomorrow, major portions of the earth reclaimed and put to productive use. The problems of the population explosion are real and manifold. Not only does mass starvation face millions within the foreseeable future, but government leaders recognize there is an even more immediate concern, food wars. Witness what happened in India. Government troops once battled 100,000 people who were rioting because of the slaughter of sacred cows in their country, done in part in an attempt to stave off starvation for those same rioters. You see, there are more cattle in India than in the U.S., yet, because of religious beliefs, the cattle are not eaten. They wander about the fields and into the villages and towns, eating prodigious amounts of food, some of which would be edible for humans. The cattle are not used for any constructive purpose. In addition to this, some years ago, terrible floods and long-term drought in many areas produced grain shortages more severe than usual. Fully half of India's crops traditionally have been lost as well through lack of adequate transportation and storage facilities, to rodent and insect damage, and by being siphoned off to the black market. As a result, India asked the United States for help. The largest peacetime armada in all man's history was assembled, over 600 ships, and began plying the oceans between U.S. ports and India. Quickly, the vast wheat reserves of the United States were depleted. But the famine in India was only barely staved off for one season. And any sudden disasters in American wheat areas could mean threatening famine in the United States because we have insufficient reserves. But what about the following years? Government leaders fear huge food wars may be fought, each nation struggling mightily to possess the dwindling means of survival, food and water. Sickness and disease feared. A horrifying solution to the population explosion may right now be in the making unless God averts it. With growing malnutrition and starvation comes the macabre threat of disease epidemics of massive worldwide proportions. Already, officials warn of the threat of vast epidemics of cholera, typhoid, tuberculosis, flu, or even the dread Black Death or bubonic plague that took the lives of millions in Europe during the 15th through the 17th centuries and in the huge plague that ravaged England in 1664 and 1665. But God says disease and sickness will finally be conquered. That is the express aim of all the vast medical and pharmaceutical companies today, the final conquering of the ills, sicknesses, and diseases of mankind. Medical science seeks to find cures for sickness. Cures for flu and the common cold, cures for cancer, sclerosis, heart disease, arthritis, deafness and blindness, muscular dystrophy, epilepsy, and all the other pain-ridden debilities of man. Let's understand the real meaning of this word cure. Do you realize that cures for diseases already contracted merely means rendering God's laws ineffectual? It means ignoring the cause, allowing people to perpetrate the cause, and then treating only the effect. It means continuing to break nature's laws, which God has made to operate in the human body, and then trying to prevent nature's laws from exacting their penalties. But God shows that when His kingdom rules, He will teach people to obey nature's laws, stop causing sickness and disease. In other words, stop sinning, because sin is defined as transgressing God's laws. 1 John 3:4. God reveals a great result of the increased productivity of the land and the abundance of right and good foods, together with right knowledge and education and health laws, will be good health for all. The dream of conscientious doctors may be to put themselves out of a job by finding cures for every sickness and disease, but let's face it, to ignore the cause and merely treat the effect, to tacitly encourage people to continue causing sickness and disease by neglecting to educate them against it, could only perpetuate the medical profession. Can we have utopia with people causing themselves sickness and disease, secure in the delusion that medical science can remove the penalty? In God's new world tomorrow, there will indeed probably be a place for doctors. but it will be teaching people to keep well by avoiding the causes of disease. That will require an entirely new type of medical education, only we shall then drop the term medical. A very good doctor friend once said to me, "We physicians have been kept so busy treating sicknesses and diseases that we haven't had much time to do extensive study and research into the causes of these troubles." In God's new world, they will be given ample time for that. In the world tomorrow, there actually will be utopia. There will be universal good health. How can such utopian dreams come true? It's simple. Remove the cause of disease. But how is that going to be done? Two ways. First, by right education. Cause people to know that God did not design the human physical body so that it must be getting sick all the time, catching continual diseases. Sickness and disease occur only when nature's laws are broken. It is not natural to be diseased. It is unnatural. Educate people in the laws of good health, in proper diet. God designed certain foods for good health. Some things that grow are not designed for food. Some are poison. Educate people in sanitation, hygiene, required amounts of sleep, pure water, fresh air, sunshine, exercise. And secondly, when people, in spite of this education, do get sick or catch a disease, it can be healed God's way. Actually, Christ's healing is forgiveness of sin. It works on a principle exactly opposite to the supposed cures of medical science. The medical equation is this. One poison in your body plus one poison in the form of medicine equals no poisons. One plus one equals nothing. That isn't the way they teach in second grade arithmetic. God's equation is different. God supernaturally removes the poison in the body. One minus one equals nothing. The second grader could figure that one out. But does God then prevent his laws of nature from working, from exacting their penalty? Oh no, not at all. Upon repentance and faith, God forgives the sin and removes the penalty. How? Why? Because Jesus himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. And Peter explains that by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Before Jesus was put to death, paying the death penalty for spiritual sin in our stead, Romans 6:23, he submitted to being beaten with stripes, thus paying in our stead the penalty of physical sin. God does not prevent his laws from working. Christ paid the penalty for us. In God's way, the penalty was paid, not nullified. Christ said, when he observed the faith of some friends of a man with palsy, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." Mark 2:5. Christ's healing is forgiveness of sin. But when the people didn't understand such a strange statement, Christ said, "Why reason you these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Mark 2, verses 8 through 10. And when Jesus becomes the great ruler of this earth, he will use that great power. In vision, John saw the angels praising Christ at his coming to rule this earth. They said, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned." Revelation 11:17. The combined force of right education about true health and healing of all sickness when it's repented of will mean perfect utopian health. Notice how God describes it. "But there the glorious eternal will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Eternal is our judge, the Eternal is our lawgiver, the Eternal is our King, he will save us. And the inhabitants shall not say, 'I am sick.' The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." Isaiah 33, verses 21, 22, and 24. Listen to this wonderful promise. "Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6. God describes the rewards for obedience to his laws of mercy and love. Notice Isaiah 58, 8. "Then shall your light break forth as a morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily." Happiness and health. In describing the conditions of good health and plenty to be ushered in upon the earth, God says, "For I will restore health unto you, and I will heal you of your wounds," says the Eternal, Jeremiah 30, verse 17. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Eternal, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock and the herd. And their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Eternal. Jeremiah 31, verses 12 through 14. And why not have good health? Why should we be so willing to believe such a perfect state of health and joy is impossible? There are blessings for observing the laws of health, absolute guarantees good health will result, and that sickness and disease will become a thing of the past. Notice what God promised His people. If you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command you this day, all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Eternal your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kine, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 5. But we are not receiving those wonderful blessings today. Instead, we are under a curse. Our cities are festering sores, filled with the clangor and confusion of jangled traffic, riots, racial hatred, crime, pornography, air pollution, and an unhappy, wretched populace that seeks fast money so it can escape the obnoxious environment of the big asphalt and concrete jungles of our time. Our fields are cursed, cursed with upset weather, drought, flood, insect damage and disease, cursed with chemicals and man-made blight. 1 out of 14 of the babies born in the United States are illegitimate, and in Chicago, Cleveland, and Houston, it's 1 out of 10. And of the total babies born each year, over 6% are blighted at birth with a serious defect, cursed with blindness, dumbness, deafness, malformed limbs, or terrible diseases even from the womb. Some babies are born each year with cancer. Our basket and our store is cursed, depleted national reserves, gone overseas to feed starving peoples, to nations which rarely, if ever, back U.S. policies, in an admittedly temporary effort, only delaying the starvation facing millions. Whether we like to admit it or not, our peoples are under a curse today. But soon the great God will force us to take the blessings. He will impose His warm and merciful rule on rebellious, stiff-necked mankind and bring us compulsory joy. He will insist on happiness for us, demand plenty of goodness in our lives, command us to be healthy and filled with a sense of well-being and contentment. And so the frightening manifold problems of the population explosion, bad weather, sickness and disease, and all problems relating to the population rise, such as overcrowding, pollution, rising crime, and the psychological pressures from big city living, all these will be solved, and in our time. What about distribution of populations? Will there be room for the multiple billions of humans on Earth? Of course. Remember, only 15% of the Earth's surface is habitable today, and not more than 10% is cultivatable. But when God makes all the earth inhabitable, even changing the whole weather patterns of earth, the ocean currents and flow of Arctic air, the jet streams, the pattern of mountain ranges and placement of continents, all earth will be peopled. God shows individual races returning to their own lands, repopulating them. He shall cause them to come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Isaiah 27, 6. God says the wastes will be rebuilt. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates. Ezekiel 36, verses 9 through 11. Read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 36. God says, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Verses 33 and 35. And what about all other nations? Notice, in that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt. Egypt still exists as a nation. To Assyria, many of whose people migrated centuries ago to North Central Europe, modern Germany. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Eternal of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Isaiah 19, verses 23 through 25. What a utopian prediction that is. Egypt and Germany are pictured in loving, respectful, serving cooperation with the very peoples they contended with in the past. That's real progress. So your Bible reveals nations still existing and in specific places. It reveals repopulation of waste places rendered temporarily useless by the ravages of war and plagues. Chapter 7, and all speaking the same language. Can you imagine a world of one language? Think back a little. One of the major barriers to mutual understanding and cooperation between peoples has been the language barrier. When one man cannot understand another, he can't freely exchange ideas, philosophies, concepts, or opinions. And in translating, the personal rapport, the sense and feeling of what is being said, is lost. If you have ever experienced talking to someone through an interpreter, you probably remember how awkward you felt. Today, this world stands on the brink of cosmicide. Great races having different languages cannot seem to come to a meeting of minds, and different people's minds work differently. A different language means a different culture, different music, different habits, different education, different values and standards, and a whole different approach to life. Fantastic illiteracy. Think what an almost unbelievable step forward it would be if all peoples everywhere spoke and read and wrote the same language. But today, vast areas of the earth do not even possess a written language. Millions upon millions are illiterate, cannot read or write even their own names. Millions of others are sadly limited in expressing themselves, even in their own language, and haven't bothered to learn the language of another people. One of the great handicaps to free trade, to the exchange of ideas and cultural thought, is the language barrier. If the language barrier were removed and everyone became totally literate, with fine minds, grasping the same thoughts, capable of thinking the same terms, capable of understanding each other fully, think of the huge changes that could be effected. First, consider what a universal worldwide language would mean today with the world cut off from God. Evils would multiply. Universally, there would be a new age in art, pornography, in perverted literature, godless education, Satan-inspired music, such as the U.S. and Britain are spawning over the world now, of quarreling and hostility and war between nations. Such evils beginning at the Tower of Babel caused God to confound the languages, to prevent such evils from spreading through direct communication between peoples and nations. But in the world tomorrow, with God's civilization established and ruled by Christ, what a blessing it will be. Man was once bound together by a common tongue, but he used his knowledge for evil, for an attempt to begin the very civilization that would end by destroying itself. When God divided the languages at the Tower of Babel, he was merely forestalling that eventual time of world chaos which even now threatens the annihilation of humanity. But once the returning Christ conquers this earth, he will usher in an era of total literacy, total education, and give the world one new, pure language. This subject by itself needs a book to describe. The whole literary processes of the whole earth changed. Today, all languages are corrupt. They are literally filled with pagan heathen terms, superstition, misnomers, exceptions to rules, peculiar idioms. In our English language, Germanic in origin, but with a great deal borrowed from Latin, either directly or through French, and other languages, there are many such terms we take for granted. Romance comes from Roman, because that's what the Romans did. People are called lunatics because of an old superstition that the moon, Latin luna, caused insanity. Some thank their lucky stars, a holdover from astrology, which more and more of our enlightened societies are turning to. Others even still use pagan curses such as by Jove. Our rockets, Thor, Aegina, Atlas, Titan, are named after pagan gods and goddesses of the Greeks and Romans, and our space programs, Gemini, Apollo, are named the same way. June brides want to get married under the sign of the ancient goddess of fertility, although it's not chic to have large families anymore, and our days and months bear pagan names. All languages have peculiarities of expression and grammatical oddities which cause misunderstandings and make them difficult for foreigners to learn. In most cases, even native speakers have problems with their own language, as Professor Higgins so astutely observed in My Fair Lady. Many are in sad need of spelling reform, English being probably the prime example. O-U-G-H has about 6 different possible pronunciations. The modes of writing vary from Chinese, which still uses a form of picture writing, to a multiplicity of different alphabets, including Greek, Arabic, Sanskrit, Hebrew, and Russian. Something must be done. God says, "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Eternal, to serve Him with one consent." Zephaniah 3:9. Think of the new era of good literature, good music, and of the avoiding of duplicated effort, misunderstandings through linguistic difficulties, and thousands of painstaking hours of translations. What an age it will be when all the world becomes truly educated and speaks the same language. Imagine what an effect it will have on world commerce. What about the economic structure? God shows Jerusalem will become the financial capital of earth. The Creator says of the newly built city, "Then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, the world's gold and silver reserves are mostly under the seas, shall be converted unto you, and the forces, wealth in the margin, of the Gentiles shall come unto you." Isaiah 60 verse 5. And what vast wealth there is in the sea! The Dow Chemical Company, manufacturers of about 500 substances taken directly from seawater, say 1 cubic mile of seawater stores 175 million tons of dissolved chemicals worth $5 billion. Each cubic mile of seawater contains $93 million worth of gold and $8.5 million worth of silver. Each cubic mile contains 7 tons of uranium and enough other minerals, elements, and chemicals in dissolution to make each cubic mile worth, in today's figures, $5 billion. It's been estimated the total value of the oceans would amount to 1,500,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, 1,000 billion. A billion is 1,000 million, and a million is 1,000,000. So a quintillion is 1,000 quadrillions of dollars. This is in the waters of the seas alone. But, as you've already read, God Almighty says He'll raise many places now covered by waters of the oceans, that He'll make much more land available. Scientists know most of the Earth's raw materials lie in the strata beneath the depths of the seas. God says this vast wealth will become available for constructive use during the reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. God says the wealth of the world will be centered in Jerusalem, and that the vast rebuilding programs, rehabilitation processes, and New Age pioneering that begin will be backed by that wealth. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desirable things, margin, of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Eternal of Hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Eternal of Hosts. Haggai 2, verses 6 through 8. But God's great treasury will be for public display. No gold bricks reposing in deep subterranean vaults, utterly useless except for their meaning, no fear of thievery or robbery, but breathtakingly beautiful decorations for the Capitol building, the temple in which Christ will dwell. The gold standard will be set up, and values will never change. No more speculating or gambling on other people's ability. Never again will any person become rich from investing in the labors and creative ability of another person. No more stock markets, world banks, financing centers, insurance companies, mortgage companies, loan agencies, or time payments. In God's abundant government, people will buy only what they need, when they can afford it, when they have the cash to pay for it. No more interest, and no more taxes. But the tithing system will be universal. Today's governments demand 20%, up to 40%, 50%, and even 90% in inheritance taxes, income taxes, hidden taxes, federal, state, county, school board, and city taxes. But God requires only 10%, and out of that 10% will be financed the entire governmental, educational, and spiritual leadership of the whole earth. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. That's a prophecy for now. And what a blessing that will be. None of the financial burdens that curse most people today. People will not then try to keep up with the Joneses, so they will not try to live beyond their means. They will be educated to resist impulse buying and lustful acquisition of various gadgets, toys, playthings, and luxury items that they can't afford and don't need. Take the commercialism of various holidays away, expose the true origin of pagan holidays, and people would have more money for the essentials of life that really count. Reduce the really big expenses in most people's homes. Take away all the taxes, real and hidden. Take away property taxes, school taxes, since all education will then be handled by the family of God and the physical family of Levi, and all other taxes. Cut down totally on any medical bills, only small fees for first aid or child delivery or necessary physical helps, and ensure no one ever again signs a 36-month contract at up to 35 or 40% interest on an ancient used car that falls apart while the buyer still owes more than the car is worth. Do these things, and the financial curses under which most people live will be healed. God says financial blessings are to become the order of the day. Take away thievery, robbery, accidents, weather damage, rust, rot, and decay from plants, stores, manufacturing concerns. How much less could merchandise then sell for, and how much greater profits? Take away weather problems, insect damage, blight and fungus from farmers, losses through government price controls and overflooding of markets, and what would be their lot in life? Take away massive assembly line production of cheap, flimsy automobiles, and what would that do to solve the traffic snarls, the smog problems, the collisions and loss of life, and the whole social and economic picture? God will accomplish these things. How will He do so? First, by changing the nature of human beings, changing their outlook toward life, removing their lust and selfishness, their covetousness and greed that drives them onward toward material goals. And how will that be done? By putting away the super powerful Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit being that now is working in deceived, misled human beings. Ephesians 2:2, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Satan is the source of human nature, which humans acquire from him. James says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? James 4:5. And Jeremiah was inspired to write, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Human nature covets. It lusts for the things money can buy. It longs for prestige, recognition, admiration, and popularity. It lusts for power, position, and wealth. Ask any segment of our modern-day populations what they desire most in life, and they'll almost invariably answer money. Actually, they want the things money can buy. They know prestige and recognition come through the acquisition of material goods. They know most people evaluate other people by what they possess, by the kind of clothing they wear, the kind of home in which they live, the kind of automobiles they drive, and the material goods they possess. No wonder God says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. Christ commanded, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. He said, therefore take no anxious, worried, concerned thought, saying, what shall we eat, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God, His soon coming righteous government on this earth, which very government and its results this book is explaining, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. Notice, it is not a sin to be rich, but it is a sin to covet riches or to put your heart on material things. Our God is a multi-billionaire heavenly Father. The gold is mine, He says, Haggai 2, verse 8. And God wants every child of His to truly prosper. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. 3 John 2. Christ said, I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. God wants fullness, abundance in every life. But look at the material successes you've known. How truly happy are they? As J. Paul Getty, one of the world's richest men, is reputed to have said, I'd give all my millions for just one happy marriage. In God's kingdom, these commands of His will be obeyed. They'll become the standard for regulating commerce, business, finance, and the entire economic structure of the world. And all will be on the giving basis. Christ said, Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Luke 6:38. The giving standard will be followed in God's rule on this earth, not the grasping, conniving, striving, deceitful, clandestine, furtive, scurrilous, devious, cheating, and lying chicanery that is commonplace in today's business world. Look at the corruption in the world through lust for money. It's no wonder God says, They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evils. The correct translation, 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But when God converts rebellious mankind by the display of His mighty power, when He brings to pass His promise, As I live, says the Eternal, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, Romans 14:11, when He humbles the vain, proud spirit of man, then man will be made willing to give. And until God breaks the haughty spirit of man, Isaiah 2, verses 10 through 12 and 17, the peoples of earth will not be ready to accept such a wonderful, loving, generous, honest giving standard for the whole economy. It would require a thick book to begin to describe the wonderful conditions which could prevail on this earth and which will finally prevail when the human heart is humbled, converted, given the very nature of God, 2 Peter 1:4. Never again will anyone build a building he can't afford and doesn't need to lease and rent to tenants who help him pay for it. No more interest. God says it is sin to lend money at usury or interest. Once every 50 years, all debts, public and private, will be canceled completely. Since governments will be in the hands of the spiritual family of God and partially administered by those human leaders directly under that great ruling family, and since there will be no huge bureaus watching other huge bureaus, which are suspiciously watching other bureaus, no military establishment, no FBI, CIA, or members of Interpol, no huge cartels, monopolies, unions, or giant government spending, the economy of the world will be healed. Think of it. No more foreign aid. None of the wasted billions to buy lovers or allies. Ezekiel 23, verses 9 and 22. Lamentations 1, verses 2 and 19. Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Who turn and rend you later. No more government grants to industry, to science and space technology, to schools and institutions for research. Instead, every necessary industry, educational institution, and business will be in sound financial condition. What a world it will be! Final summation. Statesmen, scientists, educators know the only hope for survival and for peace is one world government. We could quote many scores of world leaders affirming this. We could quote other scores of world leaders saying it is impossible. So, it's world government or annihilation on the one hand, and its world government is impossible on the other hand. That is the stark paradox of terror facing all mankind today. No wonder God Almighty says, The way of peace have they not known, Romans 3:17. But what man cannot do for himself, the great living God will do for him. World government, perfect government, is coming in our time in the hands of the great ruling Christ and unnumbered thousands of co-rulers given immortality with and under him. And that good news is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is to inherit the world throne, Luke 1, verses 32 and 33, which God had promised to David would never cease on this earth, 2 Samuel 7:13. Jesus said before Pilate, it was for this express purpose that he was born, John 18, verses 36 and 37. Jesus constantly preached the good news about the coming kingdom of God, Matthew 4:23. Matthew 6:10, Matthew 7:21, Mark 1:15, Mark 4:11, Mark 14:25, Luke 4:43, Luke 8:11, Luke 9 verses 2, 11, 62, etc. He pictured himself as the young nobleman going away to heaven to be coronated and to return to earth, Luke 19 verses 12 through 27. Repeatedly, Jesus said he would return to earth. Matthew 24, verses 27, 30, 31, and 42. Matthew 25:13, Mark 13:26, Luke 12, verses 42 and 43. Luke 17:24, Luke 18:8, Luke 19:12, Luke 21:27, John 14:3, etc. If I go and prepare a place, position, office, habitation for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:3. He will then be in the clouds and on the earth. Zechariah 14, verse 3 and 4, with 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. The living Christ is coming in all the power and glory of Almighty God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21, to put down the rebellion of warring nations, Revelation 17, 14, and establish God's world-ruling government over all nations, Daniel 2, verse 44, Daniel 7, verses 9, 13, 14, 18, 22 through 27, Isaiah 9, 7. No wonder the whole hope of a true Christian is the resurrection, Acts 23, 6, Acts 24, 15, to immortality, eternal life, as a co-ruler under Christ. Jesus said, "And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron," Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. And again, "To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne on this earth," Revelation 3:21, Luke 1, verse 32 and 33, "and we shall reign on the earth," Revelation 5:10. The Apostle John in vision saw a preview of the beginning of that rule and world government. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 4. Jesus said no one could see or enter into the kingdom of God until he is born of God, John 3, verses 3 through 5. He made plain when one is born of God, he, just as God is, will be spirit. We have now as humans been born of flesh, and therefore we are flesh. But God is spirit, John 4, 24, Revised Standard Version. And when we are born of God, of the Spirit, we shall be spirit, John 3, verses 6 through 8. Now we are earthy, of the earth, 1 Corinthians 15:48. We are flesh and blood from the earth, from matter, verse 50. Yet flesh and blood humans cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the same verse. But as we have borne the image of the earthy, mortal, human, we shall, when born of God, bear the image of the heavenly, that is, spirit, verse 49. Christ, the King of Kings, perfect in character, absolute in honesty, integrity, faithfulness, loyalty, and trust, filled with outgoing concern for the governed, their welfare and salvation, total knowledge, understanding, wisdom, complete love, mercy, patience, kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Yet, possessing total power and never compromising 1/1 of an inch with his perfect law, which is the way of love, he will enforce God's law, God's government on earth. He will compel haughty, carnal, rebellious humans to yield in complete submission to God's government. No one will be deceived, as the vast majority of mankind is today. All will know the truth. No more religious confusion. Eyes will be opened to the truth. Humans will become teachable. People will start living God's way, the way of outgoing concern for others, the way of the true values, the way of peace, of happiness, of well-being, of joy. Crime, sickness, disease, pain and suffering gone. Poverty, ignorance banished. Smiles on people's faces, faces that radiate. Wild animals tame. Air pollution, water pollution, soil pollution gone. Crystal pure water to drink. Clean, crisp, pure air to breathe. Rich black soil where deserts, mountains, and seas formerly were, producing full-flavored foods and fantastic beauty in flowers, shrubs, and trees. A world filled with happy radiating humans, guided, helped, protected, and ruled by former mortals made immortal, and all the humans realizing that they too may inherit everlasting life in supreme happiness and thrilling joy. What a fabulous picture!
And with that, we complete the reading of The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Your reader has been Garland Snuffer.